No part of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is accidental. Every detail of his passion, every particular of his death, is part of God's eternal plan to save sinners. The suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was planned so far in advance that he could announce it in advance, in detail. And that's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, think for a moment about the present COVID-19 pandemic. Could anyone have announced even 6 months ago, 3 months ago, this pandemic and the effect it would have, the lockdown and all the rest? It's impossible, isn't it? So the fact that God had planned this and announced it in advance is remarkable. I think just remind you of some remarkable examples. David in Psalm 22, which was written about 1,000 years before Christ came, and probably something like 600 years before crucifixion was even invented as a method of execution. We read this, Psalm 22, verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And in verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Both those things fulfilled on Good Friday. Go even further back, 1,500 years, time of Moses, and the Passover lamb that was sacrificed, a picture, a type of Christ and his sacrifice. And there in Exodus 12, 46 and in Numbers 9 and 12, specified, "Nor shall you break one of its bones." Moving on a bit, perhaps 400 years before Christ came, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." There the Lord is saying, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And the inspired Apostle John, in his Gospel, we didn't get to verse 36, but if we'd read on to verse 36 of that chapter, he says, "These things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." So John confirms that those are prophecies, and it came about because God had announced it and said in advance that it would happen. This morning I want to consider one small but telling detail, and again it was something that was announced centuries ahead of time. In our reading, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And then we read the sequel to that, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I want us just to consider those words and their import. "I thirst." One of the Saviour's last utterances from the cross. "I thirst." Now, before this broadcast began, I expect you had a cup of tea or coffee, or maybe you've got a bottle of water at your side now. And why did you do that? Maybe because you were thirsty. But were you thirsty? Were you really thirsty? I doubt that any of us was really thirsty. You certainly weren't dying of thirst. How much we take it for granted that we've got something to drink, water or whatever it is. What if there were none? What if we were in a desert and there were no water? Then we would know what thirst was. I want you to notice, even in this little detail of the story, John says that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." As we said, back in Psalm 22, David pens a description of crucifixion, which is remarkably vivid and remarkably accurate, considering it was centuries before it was even invented as a means of executing people. Verse 15 of that psalm, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws." When I was younger, I used to hear that read and wonder what on earth a potsherd was. So let me explain what it is. It's a broken piece of ceramic or earthenware. Kind of thing you might pick up amongst the dry dust of an archaeological site. It speaks of something dried up, arid, devoid of water. And the reference here, when John says that this might be, scripture might be fulfilled, must be to the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69 is an amazing psalm. One Bible commentator, Derek Kidner, describes Psalm 69 in these words. He says it's the New Testament's largest quarry of quotations and allusions to Christ, which they draw from it to interpret his cross and passion. So there you have it, Psalm 69, this quarry from which the New Testament writers draw lots of quotations, lots of allusions to Christ and his cross and his passion. John himself has quoted from Psalm 69 twice previously in his gospel, way back in chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus cleared the temple. His disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That comes from Psalm 69, verse 9. And then Jesus himself in chapter 15 of John, verse 25, says that these things happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written, "They hated me without a cause." And he's quoting there Psalm 69, verse 4. And the reference here is surely to Psalm 69, verse 21, which says this, "They also gave me gall." Another version has poison, but that's not an accurate translation there. "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar," or sour wine, "to drink." And Matthew, in his gospel account, Matthew 27, verse 34, picks up both those words, the gall and the vinegar or sour wine, when he says they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. In fact, there were three occasions while Jesus was on the cross that a drink was offered to him, and all of them involved sour wine or vinegar. Just so that you're aware of what this was, pure water, of course, was hard to come by in those days. So this was a cheap drink. Sour wine, wine vinegar, well diluted water, 5-1, perhaps 10-1 even, and it was a drink used by the poor, and the soldiers, the rank and file soldiers, would have been included there, and it was their substitute for pure water. That's the sort of standard drink, really. Three times. The first is before the crucifixion, the one we just read about, Matthew 27:34. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he tasted it, he would not drink. The word gall there simply means a bitter substance. And Mark in his gospel tells us what that bitter substance was. He tells us it was myrrh. And we know that amongst other things, myrrh was used as a mild sedative. So the purpose of this was to dull the pain. And when it says they gave him this or offered him this, it's likely that that isn't the soldiers. It's more likely a group that came to be known as the Daughters of Jerusalem. The Daughters of Jerusalem were a bit like a kind of unofficial group of NHS volunteers. The government put out a request for NHS volunteers, and I think at the last time I heard, there were 750,000 people signed up for an official group. But this was a kind of unofficial group of volunteers called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And this particular custom is based on some words in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 6 says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing. Wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." But the main thing of interest to us is that Jesus refused. He didn't want to be drugged. He wanted to keep his mind clear, have an undrugged body, not lessen his sufferings one iota. He came to die as our sin bearer, to make atonement for our sin. And he must feel the full weight of God's wrath. He must experience the entire agonies of hell without them being blunted in any way. The second time that we know Jesus was offered a drink a little later on was in mockery, and there was certainly no sympathy here. Luke records, Luke 23:36, "The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you are king of the Jews, save yourself.'" And then the third and final occasion, the one that John tells us about just before the end, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And that's also mentioned by Matthew and by Mark, although they don't tell us Jesus' words. I thirst. Three simple observations on that. If there are children listening this morning, if you can remember one of these three points and tell your mum or dad afterwards, I'm sure they will give you some kind of treat or reward. Here's the first. Our Saviour's humanity. Our Saviour's humanity, his human nature. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A terrible thirst. And it's a vivid reminder he is a real man. Angels do not thirst. Spirits do not thirst. God does not thirst. In Psalm 50, verse 12, the Lord says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the whole world is mine. We might paraphrase that and say, if he were thirsty, he would not tell us, for all the world here on earth is his. Now, this reminds us of our Saviour's humanity, his human nature. Yes, Jesus is fully God. But never lose sight of the fact he is fully man also. Fully God, fully man. The God-man, and will ever be so. He's not a divine man, a man who somehow gains some kind of divine aura or divine attributes. He's not some kind of humanized God. No, he is fully God and fully man. Just like everyone who is listening to this broadcast this morning, he was born of a woman. Just like every one of us, he began life as a baby, became a toddler, a child, an adult. He was a man. See him there sleeping in the back of the storm-tossed boat because he's tired. See him there weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. See him there in your mind's eye on the cross, and the situation hasn't changed. He's fully God. He offers to the thief full and immediate pardon for sin, and only God can do that. But he hangs there also fully man, and so experiences this terrible thirst. Consider what this means for us. Our God has completely identified himself with us so that he could suffer for us as our substitute. When we illustrate the substitute, it seems to me preachers always use sporting examples. It's so easy. Well, let's think of another type of substitute. If you watch an action film, there's a dangerous scene perhaps where the main hero jumps off a cliff or dives through a plate glass window, and very often that will be shot using a double, a substitute. And the reason for that is very simple. The substitute is cheaper, less valuable, more expendable, and when the film is made and done well, you can't really tell the difference. But this is no film. And this is no fiction. And unlike in the film, where the less valuable substitutes for the more valuable, here on the cross, our Saviour, the more valuable, the infinitely valuable, substitutes for the less valuable, for rebellious sinners. Our Saviour's humanity. I thirst also speaks of our Saviour's love. Our Saviour's love. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A terrible thirst. You ask a nurse, I'm married to one, so I don't have to go very far to find out this. You will find out how important it is that a patient has sufficient fluids, particularly for a dying patient. The moistening of the mouth and making sure they have enough fluids. Thirst is not something that any human being willingly endures. This speaks of our Saviour's love. It was our Saviour's love that drove him to do just that, to endure this terrible thirst. If you reflect on what has happened in the previous 24 hours, the night before he had his final meal with his disciples in that upper room, and then in Gethsemane, his agony was such that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So by now, he's already beginning to be dehydrated. Then he's arrested. There's a series of mock sham trials. And then flogging, a Roman flogging. I mean, men died under flogging. And then carrying his cross, although he couldn't carry it far. Someone else had to carry it, and then nailed to that cross. And there, under the hot sun, bleeding, gasping, desperately trying to avoid asphyxiation as he heaves himself up to get breath. And all this, not on a pleasant, warm, sunny spring day in the UK, but under the hot, burning Middle Eastern sun. What a thirst. And here's an interesting thought. Never once during those long hours does our Saviour ask for sympathy. In fact, it's the reverse. In Luke 23:28, we read about those daughters of Jerusalem that I mentioned earlier, and there they are, along with a great crowd of other people, weeping and wailing and coming along behind Jesus, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." So at no stage does he ask for or seek sympathy. But now, as he nears the end, he acknowledges his suffering and says, "I thirst." It seems to me as though it's almost as though he's only just really noticed that he's thirsty. He's been so preoccupied with his love and his concern for others and the task of bearing the sins of the world. It's as though he's only really just observed the fact that he is so thirsty. He doesn't actually ask for a drink. He just exclaims the fact that he's thirsty. Did he expect a response? Well, we know that he was offered a small drink, and it was the sole small act of kindness shown by the soldiers, even as others continued to mock. Our Saviour's love. Why did he put himself through this? Why did he allow it? Why did he lay down his life like this? It was for love. His infinite love for sinners. Willing to endure such terrible thirst for you and for me. And why? What was the purpose in it? It was so that you and I might drink of the water of life. He thirsted that we might drink. You recall way back in chapter 7 how at the great feast Jesus stands up and declares in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And of course he's not speaking of water now. "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There's a song in our songbook, and printed the words out there at the bottom of your service sheet today for you to reflect and to meditate on, but it has these words: "You were broken that I might be healed. You were cast off that I might draw near. You were thirsty that I might come drink. Cried out in anguish that I might sing. How deep is your love? How high and how wide is your mercy? How deep is your grace? Our hearts overflow with praise to you. I thirst," the Saviour cries. Reminds us of our Saviour's humanity, his human nature, of our Saviour's love. But our third and final observation, it also speaks of our Saviour's hell. Our Saviour's hell. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Oh, terrible thirst! Thirst should make you think of hell and its torments. Do you remember the craving of the rich man in hell? Luke 16:24. Many people think this is a parable, but Jesus doesn't preface it in the way that a parable is prefaced. No, he's relating an actual person, actual event. And here is the rich man in hell crying out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see what the torments of hell mean? Even one drop of water would be bliss. One drop. Blessed relief just for a moment. Thirst should make us think of hell. And if you consider the timing of our text this morning, verse 28, where does it come? Jesus has just endured the 3 hours of darkness upon that cross. That terrible cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experienced the whole weight of God's wrath. Literally, God forsaken. That's hell. The creed says he descended into hell. Well, he didn't descend into hell after he died. He descended to hell during those 3 hours upon the cross. The physical pain was appalling. The physical suffering was beyond our comprehension, but the spiritual anguish, the spiritual pain was far greater. The sinless Son of God, who'd never known a polluting or sinful thought or action or deed, enduring the hell that sinners deserve. And why? Because as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us, he was made sin for us. Such was his identification with us. His taking of our sinful load upon his own shoulders, that we can say he was made sin for us. And that was so that all those who will humble themselves, all those who will confess before him that they are sinners and deserve his wrath, all those who will repent and turn from their sin and put their trust in him, need never know hell. So as we reflect on these words of Jesus this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ experienced that terrible thirst so that we might never have to. Therefore, come take the water of life that he offers you, appeals to you on behalf of a loving Saviour. Come to him, take the water of life that he offers to you. There's no better day to do that. To make Easter 2020 memorable, not because of the COVID-19 crisis, but because of the day that you first came to the Saviour, put your trust in him and drank of the living water that he offered. But I must also warn you, and again I do this on behalf of a loving Saviour, if you die with sins unforgiven, you will be in hell, where you will thirst. Such terrible burning thirst, unquenchable thirst, with no relief, not even one drop of water to lessen it. But you see, it's not necessary. It can be avoided. Think of what Jesus Christ went through for sinners like you and me. What love! Don't turn it down. And if you are already a Christian, and I know many listening this morning will be, reflect again on our Saviour's humanity. He humbled himself, became man, so that he might save you. And he keeps that human nature even now in the glory where he intercedes for us and sympathizes with us. Reflect on our Saviour's love that was willing even to endure that appalling thirst that you might drink and live. And reflect on our Saviour's hell. And as you do so, renew your resolve to be done with sin. That darling sin, whatever it is it greed, is it lust, selfishness, gossip, slander, a loose tongue, unforgiving spirit, whatever it is, renew your resolve to be done with it, to put it to death. Jesus experienced that terrible thirst so that we might never have to. Come take the water of life that he offers to you.